Amen. All right, check this out. Organizations representing Australia's science researchers, academics, and teachers took a united aim. And guess what? I wish it was chicken farming, but it's not. They took a united aim at intelligent design. What? Yeah, watch this. They said that they have grave concerns that the theory of intelligent design was being presented as a valid alternative to evolution. And they said, quote, it's not science. It's more like spoon bending in astrology. This is a new phase of a war between creationists and evolutionists. And what's different is that the proponents of the intelligent design are, in short, demanding creationism being accepted as science. Andrew Dutton, now listen, this guy is the associate professor of theology. Theology, right? And he says, he likens intelligent design to a computer virus. He says, you don't want to import it like a computer virus that's likely to, and is probably intended to destabilize the rest of the curriculum. And Ian Plimer, University of Melbourne, he says, incompetent design, as I call it, is anti-intellectual, postmodern mechanism for sneering the ill-educated into Protestant fundamentalism. And he said, watch, people are running scared. Listen to how they compare us. People are running scared and not condemning this Christian Wahhabism. Like the same way that moderate Muslim leaders do not condemn Islamic terrorists. And one scientist said, intelligent design is not a scientific view. It's arguing that things happen by magic. Really? I think you're hoping it will magically disappear because it's messing up your big fat lie, your so-called theory of evolution. But again, folks, what is the common theme with these guys? They're bankrupt. They don't have science. They don't have facts on their side. All they can come out is with false accusation. What do they say? Intelligent design is not science. It's not science. It's anti-intellectual. Really? Outside the scripture, what have we been looking at in our study? Nothing but what? Scientific data, facts. Are you kidding me? How's that not science? It's crazy. It's bankrupt, okay? In fact, it's gotten so bad. What did you see? Now they're saying you and I, who believe in true science in Romans chapter 1, intelligent design, they're saying that we're what? We're like Islamic terrorists. Can you believe this? It's crazy. Just character assassination, folks. That's all they got. And by the way, for those of you hooked on traditional debate philosophy, everybody knows in a traditional, even secular debate, that once you resort to character assassination, you basically show that you have nothing to say of any value. But that's where they're at, okay? And then, to make it even worse, they actually even admit, the evolutionists, that there is intelligent design. But they are so dead set to refuse to link it with the existence of God that they're coming up with alternative theories. This is a video from Richard Dawkins. If you don't know him, he's probably one of the biggest atheists on the planet. Even he admitted that there's an intelligent design, but he refuses to admit that it's God who's responsible for it. But watch this.
Well, then who did create the heavens and the earth?
Why do you use the word who? You see, you immediately beg the question by using the word who.
Well, then how did it get created?
Well, by a very slow process.
Well, how did it start?
Nobody knows how it started. We know the kind of event that it must have been. We know the sort of event that must have happened for the origin of life.
And what was that?
It was the origin of the first self-replicating molecule.
Right, and how did that happen?
I told you we don't know.
So you have no idea how it started?
No, nor has anybody.
Nor has anyone else. What do you think is the possibility that intelligent design might turn out to be the answer to some issues in genetics or in evolution?
It could come about in the following way. It could be that at some earlier time, somewhere in the universe, a civilization evolved by probably some kind of Darwinian means to a very, very high level of technology and designed a form of life that they seeded onto perhaps this planet. That is a possibility and an intriguing possibility. Mm. And I suppose it's possible that you might find evidence for that if you look at the details of biochemistry, molecular biology, you might find a signature of some sort of designer.
Wait a second. Richard Dawkins thought intelligent design might be a legitimate pursuit?
And that designer could well be a higher intelligence from elsewhere in the universe. Well, but that higher intelligence would itself have had to have come about by some explicable or ultimately explicable process. It couldn't have just jumped into existence spontaneously. That's the point.
So Professor Dawkins was not against intelligent design, just certain types of designers. such as God.
See any hypocrisy there? They admit that there's design, but they still refuse to admit it was God, okay? It's crazy. Now, what's ironic about that is God actually predicted 2,000 years ago that's exactly what they would do, right? 2 Peter 3, 3 and 5. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing, following what? The facts? Science? No. Their own evil desires. They don't want there to be a God, and so they deal with the facts. No. Here's what they will do instead of dealing with the facts. They deliberately forget. Now, what's that mean? We saw before, it means done on purpose. I would rather take a look at this, and then I'm going to choose to deliberately forget. I'm going to be dumb on purpose and say, we all came from a rock. Right? Yep. It's exactly what's going on here, folks. That long ago, and here's what they don't want to remember. They don't want to, they forget this on purpose. That long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. In other words, I'll believe a crazy, whacked out story. Right? I'll believe a lie called evolution, even though it's completely bankrupt of facts, scientific data, and actually disagrees with science. I'll do that rather than admit that there was a God. And then they're going to the next step because of the pressure of intelligent design, Romans chapter 1. And they're saying, well, it still wasn't God. And did you hear what he said? Basically, aliens, a higher evolved race out there. It's crazy. Do you see how stubborn it is? And so these guys, it's not based on facts, folks. It's a hard heart. They don't want there to be a God. But the problem is, we saw before in our study, that's called panspermia. And this is the latest one that they come up with just to reject the idea that God is the one that designed everything. It was the aliens, okay? Panspermia. And what they say, there's a couple different ways that they go about it. Some say that the aliens came here millions of years ago, and they jacked up the apes with some genetic fluid and sped up the process and out popped humans, okay? Some would say, no joke, that the aliens were just randomly flying by planet Earth and they dumped out their trash and the trash landed in that from the goo to the zoo to me and you and the microbes from the trash is what kickstarted. I'm not joking. They dumb on purpose. They will believe that. Then like, no, it came from God. Design applies to the designer. Okay, but real quick, let's again dispel the lie of panspermia. It doesn't answer anything. It just kicks the question further down the road. Watch this.
There's another problem for the extraterrestrial hypothesis that has aliens visiting us from a galaxy far, far away. And that is, did life evolve on Earth by chance? And if it did, would that evolution occur millions of times over elsewhere in our universe?
The idea that some simple life first formed in some primordial swamp on Earth about 3 billion years ago is known as chemical evolution or abiogenesis. And because it happened here, they reason it must have happened on billions of other planets in the universe. However, just as cosmic evolution is anti-scientific, so is the claim that biological life can come about by chance, random processes. Now, all living creatures require vast amounts of coded information. Even the simplest self-reproducing cell has about 600 kilobytes of information in its DNA. And this must be highly compressed. To simulate what it does during reproduction took over 100 powerful computers running for 10 hours. Even the popular atheist astronomer Paul Davies noted, how did stupid atoms spontaneously write to their own software? Nobody knows. There is no known law of physics able to create information from nothing.
But in order to avoid the idea of a designer, many people have looked elsewhere for answers to these questions. Some have suggested that life on Earth could have arrived by chance from another planet and floated to Earth in some icy comet or meteorite. This is known as panspermia, or almost literally, seeds from space everywhere. But how could organic life survive the incredibly harsh environment of space when there's no oxygen, there's below freezing temperatures, there's harmful radiation, and then just happen to be captured by Earth's gravity as it flew past at tens of thousands of miles an hour and somehow avoided being burned up as it entered the Earth's atmosphere like 48 kilometers per second, and then survive smashing into the planet at supersonic speeds that are fast enough to melt the very ground on impact? It was problems like this that prompted the atheist astronomer and Big Bang critic Sir Fred Hoyle to say, "There's also not the slightest trace that any primeval soup ever existed on Earth. let alone any other planet. If the beginnings of life were not random, they must therefore have been the product of purposeful intelligence. It is big enough to bury Darwin and the whole theory of evolution.
Francis Crick, the primary discoverer of DNA, is one of those scientists who realize it can't happen spontaneously. So he, like other scientists, are imagining that intelligent life from outer space brought life to Earth. And they find that more credible than the idea of spontaneous origin of life.
But directed panspermia doesn't actually solve anything. It has the same problems as the undirected variety, and that is, how did life start? It just pushes the origin of life problem off into outer space where we can't actually test it. And if aliens created life on Earth, then who were the creators of those aliens? And then who created the aliens that created the aliens that created life on Earth? You can't go back forever because this Big Bang supposed to have happened in the finite past. And since it just invokes more unscientific ideas to solve those original unscientific ideas, it's no wonder ufology has been called a substitute religion.
And that's what it's become, right? But I thought you're not supposed to teach religion in schools. You know, their quandary that they have there. But the reason why is because, again, it's a substitute for the scientific evidence that we see designed that implies a designer, i.e. God. So they've come up with basically what I call the chicken juice theory, right? And I'd rather believe in that dumb thing on purpose than the obvious facts that no, we came from God. Are you seeing what the issue is? Lord willing, our final study is going to be exposing. It's a hard issue, folks. We're being lied to. And these guys are stubbornly against God, and it's not based on science. That's the ruse. Right? They've got degrees. Yeah, but they're just stubborn hearts. Richard Dawkins, you're confronted with it, and you just don't want to believe that you just all believe in chicken juice rather than it came from God. But that's what we're dealing here. But again, as you saw, even this idea of the aliens kickstarting, that's why we have life, and that's how we haven't designed, as he said, it doesn't answer the question. Well, who made those aliens? What was the other aliens? Well, who made those aliens? Who made those aliens? What was the other aliens? Well, who made those aliens? Who made those aliens? Who made those aliens? It was yours, right? So it's ridiculous. It's just this endless loop. You never answer the question. You extend it, right? And by the way, that's not science. That's escaping the question. But here's my whole point. All of this is the latest attack on the evidence of God's existence. This is why he says in Romans chapter 1, nobody's without excuse. I've given you so much evidence that I exist. But man's heart is wicked and rebellious and hard against God, so he's come up with these whack theories. But basically what they're doing, they're suppressing the truth about God's existence. Boil it down, that's what it is. Whether you refuse to talk about intelligent design, whether you want to attack it and say it's not even science, or we're being anti-intellectual for even entertaining that idea, even though it's based on science, whether you're calling us Islamic terrorists for believing in intelligent design, whether you believe chicken juice, alien theories now, you're suppressing the truth about God's existence. Boil it down, that's what's going on. And the Bible's very clear, we've been seeing our study, those who suppress the truth about God's existence, what are they doing? They're storing up the wrath of God. And how many guys would say it's not a good thing to do? Pick a different hobby, man. Make homemade ice cream or something. Or barter liquid gold with your Christian brother. Yeah, I'm looking at you, Randy. But anyway, we'll talk about this after the service. That's from my tree, bro. I'm waiting for those veggies. Let's just move on. But that's right. So we're going to continue, that's right, in our study, the witness of creation, right? We're helping these people hopefully receive the grace of God, not the wrath of God. Turn around and accept the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what we've been taking a look at. Five different evidences from God showing that he's not just real. What's the great news? Man, we really can have an intimate, beautiful relationship with God, the creator of the universe, through Jesus Christ. That's the whole point. Now, we've been taking a look in our study. That first evidence is the evidence of an intelligent creation. Design implies a designer, Romans chapter 1. So we begin on a journey. We went all the way from the telescope, the outer perimeter, all the way down to the microscope, the inner perimeter. And we took a look at every single one of them, and we saw that, man, just like God said, everybody has no excuse. Wherever you go in his creation is handiwork of his design, right? We started, of course, with the outer edge with the universe. Then we moved in even closer with the solar system. And all of it shows intelligent design. We then moved on to planet Earth, where we live on. How many of you guys live on planet Earth? Raise your hand. Yeah, the rest of you, I don't know what you are, but let's just move on. What do you do? You walk around with this thing. It's called the human body, right? Shows evidence of intelligent design on a maze scale. But God didn't just create all that. He created what? He created the animals, the Bible says in the Genesis account. So we begin to break that down. Every single thing that God made shows intelligent design. So we started off with the large mammals, including that beautiful walking cow. Then we took a look at these small mammals, including the armadillo and the platypus and all that kind of stuff. Then what else did God create? Well, keep reading the Bible. What a concept. He also created the birds, and we saw the birds. Man, talk about intelligent design. It's all over the place. And then what else? Not just the birds in the air, but the what? The fish in the sea. They show evidence of intelligent design. And we went back on land. He made those creepy things, man, called reptiles. He not only made reptiles, he made amphibians. And those, too, show evidence of God's design. And then those things that we think have no purpose, but apparently they do, they really bug us, but they're bugs, insects. God made those, too. And even they. Again, it's the smaller you get, the more complex it seems to get. Flying bugs. Then we dealt with walking bugs. Remember the bombardier beetle? That was crazy. And then what else? What else did the Bible say he made? Well, he made the plants. And so we took a look at a study on plants. You talk about incredible design, right? And then not just plants, we took a look at all the way down to the microscope, bacteria, even down to the bacteria. And even a so-called simple cell is more complex than the space shuttle. It's a whole factory inside there. There is no such thing as a simple cell. It all shows evidence of God's design. But there's other evidences. Last time we saw the evidence of symbiotic relationships, intelligent relationships working together. In fact, there had to be designed by God because you need them for survival, right? As we saw from the start, you don't evolve that because you would die without this other organism working with you for survival. And that would include, folks, Nemo. Yeah. Nemo, you got kids. You watch after your kids, man. You're watching evidence for intelligent design, right? You don't believe me? Watch this.
When different species live in very close association with each other, it's called symbiosis. When this relationship is beneficial to both organisms, it's known as mutualism. Mutualism can be seen in most ecosystems and between all sorts of organisms. Plants and fungi, animals and plants, or between different animals. In this coral reef ecosystem, clownfish live closely with sea anemones, animals that use their stinging tentacles to catch prey. The anemone releases chemicals into the water to attract the clownfish, which is protected from the lethal sting of the anemone by a protective mucus coating. This allows the clownfish to live in the safety of the anemone's tentacles, protected from predators. In exchange, the clownfish drives off intruders, like the butterfly fish, stopping them from eating the anemone. Mutualism can produce surprising relationships and strong interdependence between species, each helping the other so that both can survive.
What did you say? They made a program off of this, that you got this symbiotic relationship between these different organisms, and they need each other in order to, what was the word they use? survive. You know what that's a code word for?
You don't die,
right? So this has to be there. How do you evolve with Nemo, the clownfish, and the sea anemone, right? The first time he gets stung, he's dead. Last time I checked, dead clownfish have no babies, for those of you wondering, right? And vice versa. It's it has to work. I mean, did he just, before he died, and then he whispered into the next clownfish's ear, I'm about to die, I got stung to death. You might want to evolve mucus on the It's ridiculous, right? And they even admit it. And you know what that is? It's like, hey, look at that evidence for intelligent design. Nope, we all came from a rock. I deliberately forget. That's what we're watching. They even show programs, and they look at it, and nope, we came from a rock. It's nuts. And that's not just the only one. We also saw last time genetic similarities. And they say, aha, we got you now, Christian. We see evidence of evolution because there's similar limb structures in different organisms and animals and similar protein and similar DNA. We say, whoa, wait a second, how fast was that calf going anyway? No, there's another way to interpret that. The reason why we have similarities is not because there's a common evolutionary organ. It's a common designer using similar parts to get the job done. That's how it works, okay? And then we saw their so-called similarities that they crammed down our throat. We are 99 to 98% exactly like the chimps. That proves we came from chimps. First of all, we saw that's a lie, right? And then, as we also saw, their numbers that they came up with to push that down our throats is also a lie. Watch this.
The idea that human and chimp DNA overlap by 98 to 99% has been widely used to promote the idea that humans and chimps shared a common ancestor millions of years ago. But have you considered how they came up with this estimate? For starters, let's look at the size of each genome. While estimates of the exact size of our genome has varied over the years, the last count has it at 3.097 billion base pairs. But the chimp genome is much larger, at 3.231 billion. This means that chimps have at least 130 million more base pairs than we have. That makes their genome at least 4.3% larger than ours. So, how is it possible that our DNA is 98% similar to theirs when the chimp genome is actually 4.3% larger than ours? Right out of the gate, you can see there's something wrong with the sweeping 98% estimate that's frequently used. They came up with this figure by cherry-picking only the sections of our DNA that overlapped with theirs. One of the things that not many people know about this study is that large sections of DNA from both the human and the chimp genome were left out when making this comparison. Let's see how Minute Earth, a secular training site that holds to an evolutionary perspective, describes it.
When researchers sat down to compare the chimp and human genomes, those single-letter differences were easy to tally, but the big mismatch sections weren't. For example, if a genetic paragraph, thousands of letters long, appears twice in a human scroll, but only once in its chimp counterpart, should that second human copy count as thousands of changes or just one? And what about identical paragraphs that appear in both genomes, but in different places or in reverse order, or broken up into pieces? Rather than monkey around with these difficult questions, the researchers simply excluded all the large mismatch sections, a whopping 1.3 billion letters in all, and performed a letter-by-letter comparison on the remaining 2.4 billion, which turned out to be 98.77% identical. So, yes, we share 99% of our DNA with chimps if we ignore 18% of their genome and 25% of ours.
Wow. Ignoring 18% of the chimp genome and 25% of the human genome. That's a lot to ignore. In fact, this represents hundreds of millions in each side of the comparison.
And yet, what do they say all the time? What do they still have in the textbooks today? What do they have on the science channels?
98% similar with DNA with chimp. That proves we came from chimps.
It's a lie. When you test it, it's a lie. And if you have to have lies to prop up your lie, I'm thinking, man, I'm not going to believe you. And folks, they know this. They rigged those numbers. So what does that tell you? This has nothing to do with facts or science or the truth. But you know what? They push it. You know why?
Yep. See evidence for design. Nope. We came from a rock.
I deliberately forget. And this is what I call, speaking of clownfish, we saw it just a second ago. They're suffering from the Dory syndrome, right? Remember this scene? Watch this.
suffer from short-term memory loss.
Short-term memory loss. I don't believe this.
No, it's true. I forget things almost instantly. It runs in my family. Well, I mean, at least I think it does. Where are they? Can I help you?
Something's wrong with you.
That's the evolutionist, man. Right? Hey, look at all this scientific data on evidence for intelligent design from the telescope to microscope. Wow, yeah, you're right. We came from a rock. Can I help you? Look at all this evidence with symbiotic relationship. Go down the line. And they look at it. They even make programs about it. They stare it in the face. They turn around 1 second, turn back. We came from a rock. It's nuts, folks. This is what's going on. It's what I call the Dory syndrome, in case you're wondering. But that's not all. We're still going. And the 10th evidence that we're going to take a look is the evidence of logic, right? What's one of the accusations? You just heard it in the opening article. We are anti-intellectual. We are brainwashed religious people who know nothing of science, right? And what's the code word they say? Boy, you got to become a Christian. You check in your brain at the door, right? You've heard that. They accuse us of being anti-intellectual. That's not what God says. God says, please bring your brain in. I made it, by the way, right? But Isaiah chapter 1, let's take a look at that. And we're going to reason together. We're going to take a look at logic, right? And you're going to see why. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 20. Now, the context here is God is dealing with the rebellious nation at this point, Israel. Not a good thing when you get compared to Sodom and Gomorrah. Mm-hmm. Right? And so God's just going to be very blunt because God doesn't mess around with sin, right? He's never messed around with sin, right? It's serious stuff. It hurts, harms, destroys 100% of the time. So he loves us enough to tell us the truth. And he tells us it's a consequence. It's a choice, man. Choose right. Don't choose wrong. And when you choose wrong, I'm going to tell you exactly what's going to happen. But here's what he says here as he's trying to work with these people to come to their senses, basically, and choose the right way. Why would you purposely go down a road of destruction? Right? And let's take a look. Isaiah chapter 1, starting with verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of what? Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of who? Gomorrah. Woo! The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the bulls of the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. And when you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me, God says. New moon, Sabbath, the convocation. I can't bear your evil assembly. Can you imagine if God showed up and gave us that word? Going through the motions. Our heart wasn't really in it. We were really just full of sin, living for this world, but we showed up to do our religious thing. That wouldn't happen. And what happened to Israel? And he's calling them out. I can't bear your evil assemblies, your new moon festivals, your appointed feasts. My soul, ooh, what's that word that God uses there? My soul hates. That's God speaking. They become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. And when you spread out your hands in prayer, I'm going to hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I'm not going to listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Listen, come now, let us what? Check your brain at the door. No. What's he say? Reason together, says the Lord. Yeah. Use your brain. This makes sense what he's saying. Why would you even hesitate? Use your reason. Use your mind. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. Why wouldn't you choose that? Come, let us reason together. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Wow. Amazing. Obviously, one of the things that God doesn't want us to do in life is to be full of sin. And what he wants us to do is refrain from sin. Because be ye holy as he is holy. He wants us to be a walking advertisement. That when we live holy lives, because we love Jesus and he saved us from our unholiness, then sometimes you're like that light that goes into the darkness. You expose what's going on. When we don't live like the world, we live like Christ, it automatically shines their problem. You got sin. And then hopefully we come in and then we say, yeah, and so do I. But through Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven just like me. But when you live just like the world and you act just like the world and you're just as dark and sinful as the world, there goes your witness. And there is no conviction. Why would they need Jesus? And God has strong words for that. But to refrain from sin, that's easy. But again, what was the context there? God is pleading with Israel in this context. Please use your brain, man. I gave you a brain. Crone translation. Use your logic. I mean, first of all, God says something, you can take it to the bank. Hello, he's God. Everything he says is right. He never gets it wrong. But he's even saying, but if you will test me, use your brain. Tell me if what I'm saying is not logical. You do bad stuff happens. You follow God's way, which is always very good, good stuff happens. Use your logic. That's logical, right? Yep. Come, let us reason together. Now, the irony is, we as Christians are the ones that are being accused of checking our brain at the door because we believe God. We believe in his word, but we've tested his word. We believe in his salvation, but we've tested his salvation. It's real. Jesus really changes us, right? His word is really true. And his word never disagrees with truth, including true science. So we put it to a test, but we're the ones that are being anti-intellectual. We're the ones checking our brain at the door. And so really we need to flip it around and we need to encourage the evolutionists. Please come, let us reason together. Let's take a look at the facts here. Don't just throw out a bunch of character assassinations. Just stop for a second. Let's look at the facts. Let's use our own logic. Come, let us reason together. Let's see who's checking whose brain at the door. And so that's what we're going to deal with now, right? Who is really following logic? Whose belief is really logical, right? But let's take a look at some of that evidence. First of all, how about the logic of common sense? Where did the space for the universe come from? And where did the matter to fill the space come from? If ever there was a time when there was nothing, what would we have today? Nothing, right? That's common sense, right? That's logical. So the question is, who made the matter and the space to put it in? Something cannot come from nothing. And what they say is, we'll get into this, Lord willing, next time. They'll say, well, it was the Big Bang. Well, I believe in the Big Bang too. Genesis 1, verse 1. And that Big Bang was caused by God. And they said, no, it was a tiny ball of dirt. No joke. And you say, well, who made the dirt? If that's where it all blew up from. You know what they call that? It's the X factor. Are we going to go back to the chicken juice theory now? Or what, now you come up with the X factor? You didn't answer my question. Who made the ball of dirt? I don't know. We came from a rock. They deliberately forget. I'm serious. This is where they are with their argument. That's not logical. That's not even common sense. It's crazy. Where did the laws of the universe come from, like gravity, inertia? How did the matter get so perfectly organized? Do we get our laws that govern our country from accidental explosion in a book factory? Sometimes you think it is, you know, but that's not where it comes from. That's where they say, oh, it's just all accidental. And yet we got laws that govern our universe. That defies common sense. Or did someone use intelligence to think of and implement these universal laws that govern our universe, that runs with God? That's logical. Come, let us reason together. Think about that. Put your thinking cap on, right? They used to say back in school. Where did the energy come from to do all the organizing? Does the electricity for your house just spontaneously generate? Or do you got to pay somebody to generate for you? The fact that you get a bill in the mail proves it didn't spontaneously evolve over millions of years. That's logical, right? Their belief is illogical. They're the ones checking the brain through. Where, when, why, and how did life come from non-living matter? How long would it take for a dead rock to decide to become a living cell? You'd be waiting forever. It's never going to happen, right? That's logical. Is that being anti-science? Marcus, you're trying to cram your religion down my throat. No, I'm just asking you, a rock is a non-living matter. You said it rained on the rocks for millions of years and out popped a cell. That's the whole premise. And I'm the one that's anti-intellectual? I'm the one checking my brain at the door? I don't think so. Which evolved first? And how long did it work without the others? Was it the digestive system? Or the food to be digested? The appetite, the ability to find and eat the food, the digestive juices, or the body's resistance to its own digestive juice, the stomach or the intestine. Which one evolved first? No, they all got to be there at the same time, don't they? They all got to be working at the same time. That's logical. Which evolved first, and how? And how long did it work out the others? How about your lungs? Were they first, or was it the mucus lining to protect the lungs? Or your throat, because you need your throat for the lungs. Or the perfect mixture of gases to be breathed in the lungs. And how did the lungs form if lungs are necessary for our lives right from the start? Let's say your whole body formed, but you didn't have lungs. How long would you live? It rhymes with nothing. How many of you guys realize that people who don't breathe have no babies? And we're illogical. You're defying common sense. Come, let us reason together. This is your whole belief. Which evolved first, and how? And how long did it work out to the others? Your bones. Or was it the ligaments? No, the tendon. Your blood supply came first. Well, wait a second. If the blood supply came first, then it's easy now. There's no container. What's going on? That ain't going to work. Your muscles to move the bones, right? Think about it, folks. If any of the thousands of vital organs evolved, how could the organism live before getting the vital organ? Without a vital organ, the organ is dead by definition. And you got thousands of them, not just one. Thousands of them. They're all in a world. And what good is only a half a heart? Let's say, okay, I'm going to evolve a heart first. Well, okay, I'm only up to a half a heart. What good does that do you? Or a third of a liver? Or 1/4 of a brain? Don't even get me started on that. Maybe that's the problem. I don't know. Not only that, but all the organs have to be there fully functioning all together, or you're dead. It can't evolve. Nothing can evolve, folks. And this is your whole premise that you say we're the ones who are defying logic and reason and anti-intellectual. No, it's you. Come, let us reason together, right? Where, when, why, and how did man evolve feelings? Morality, love, mercy, guilt, free will, or even the ability to reason? If evolution were true, this is impossible. If evolution is true and it's supposed to be driven by this thing called natural selection, you would never develop mercy. Because the whole premise, they say, is you got to get to the top. Why would you ever be merciful? Merciful would be anti-evolution. But yet we're merciful. Where did all this come from? Unless, of course, reason tells you, you know what? These are characteristics, including that animals don't have, right? How many of you guys realize that animals don't build skyscrapers? Praise God, all three of you. The rest of you, I'm glad you're here. Right? They don't. Why is man so unique with all this? Because we were created in the image of God. That's why, as this guy points out. Watch this.
Socrates once stated that we should follow the argument wherever it leads. When we look at the most profound question of life, does God exist? We should certainly follow his advice. When we do, we'll find evidences that show us God is real. Let's look at 6 proofs that show God exists. Number one, the universe must have a cause. The most fundamental law of science is the law of cause and effect. And it says that for every material effect we see, there is a cause that came before it or was simultaneous to it, and that is greater than it. The universe is a material effect. So what caused the universe? You see, if you don't believe in a creator, then you have to suggest something like a singularity. That's what is popular today, that there was some type of singularity that exploded in something called the Big Bang. But then when you try to get down to the bottom of what's a singularity, well, what we hear from the scientific community that suggest to us, the cosmologists, they say, well, a singularity was something that popped into existence from nothing. Do you know that if there ever were a time when there was nothing, that's exactly what we would have now? The idea that something popped into existence from nothing is simply not a scientific idea. You see, they're suggesting that that singularity is somehow natural, but it behaves supernaturally. They say that that singularity wouldn't have followed the laws of nature. Well, then, so what are we left with? We're left with the fact that the universe had a beginning and it was not a natural cause. It was something above nature. It was something super nature, something supernatural. And so when we see the material effect of the universe, we can know that there was a supernatural creator that caused the universe. Proof number 2, design demands a designer. It is a truism that everybody recognizes that this universe looks designed. In fact, when we see the various different aspects of nature, and we see birds and squirrels and trees, and we see all of the things that they do so well, many times we as humans, we try to copy and mimic that design, but often we don't do nearly as well as the design that we see in nature. We look at the design of the human body and the human hand and the arm and the leg and the brain, and we see that those are some of the most advanced, technologically savvy pieces of equipment ever put together, and we try to mimic them and copy them, and we can't do it as well. Why? Because this universe exhibits design from the starry sky at night to the fingertips on your hand. The design is overwhelming. It's everywhere. Where does design originate? Well, what you and I both know is that when you see things that function and they're complex, that design comes from an intelligent designer. Big explosions just simply don't bring about order. They don't cause things that are functional and complex to come into existence. The design we see in the universe demands a supernatural, intelligent designer. Proof number three, life demands a supernatural life giver. You see, in the material world, we have come to understand that there is a law of biology called the law of biogenesis. Law of biogenesis simply says this, that in this material, natural world, life comes from previously existing life of its own kind. Now, when we look at how people used to think about life, they said, no, life can arise spontaneously from non-living chemicals. And yet every single biological experiment has shown us that simply is biologically impossible. Life doesn't arise from non-living chemicals. From where did life arise? Where did life originate if it doesn't arise from non-living chemicals? You see, the idea that there's no God suggests to us that there had to be some singularity without a cause that exploded, and that explosion brought about design, which we've never, ever seen happen. And then, ultimately, somewhere the non-living chemicals gave rise to life. But that's biologically impossible. Life demands a supernatural creator. Proof number four, moral law demands a moral law giver. If some things are objectively morally right and other things are objectively morally wrong, then there must be a God. You see, if we evolved from primordial slime over multiplied millions of years, at what point did objective moral values arise? We don't look at a dog and say that that dog objectively, morally violated some rule when he steals a bone from another dog. We don't say, hey, he violated a objective moral value. We just don't say that. But we do say that humans can perpetrate things that are objectively morally wrong, that humans can be involved in things that are morally right. If that's true, there must be a God. Proof number five, free will exists. The atheistic idea that there is no God is founded on the idea of materialism, the idea that this material world is all that there is, all that there was, and all that there ever will be. Because of that, atheism has to suggest that you as a person don't really have free will, that there is no being inside of your body or brain that is super matter. That really what's going on in your brain is just electrons bouncing around, and you're the product of those bounces. And you don't really make decisions on your own. It's just the physical laws and properties going on in your brain. If you are watching this video of your own volition, then the fact of the matter is there has to be a God that can account for that free will that you as a person have. There has to be a God if there is free will. At proof number six, human reasoning. You see, we reason on a regular basis. We understand abstract ideas. If we were products of blind chance, random processes over multiplied millions of years, reasoning and the laws of reasoning simply would have no explanation. and yet we reason together on a regular basis. From where does reason arise? It's got no naturalistic, atheistic explanation. Anthony Flew, the atheist who wrote Theology and Falsification, the most popular atheistic paper for the last 100 years, the last century. In 2006, he co-wrote a book titled There Is a God, How the World's Most Notorious Atheist Became a Believer. He stated that his rule of life had always been to follow the evidence where it leads. And he said he followed that evidence. And it led him to the conclusion that there is a supernatural, intelligent God. Let's let the evidence lead us to that same conclusion.
That sounds reasonable. In fact, when you're honest with the evidence, even the biggest, staunchest atheist, if you're honest, where does that reasonably leave you? There has to be a God. Folks, I'm telling you, this is why they're trying to suppress this as much as they can. This is why all they can do is resort to character assassination. Science, logic, reason, evidence is not on their side. It's a lie. It's a big bankrupt lie. But they push it because they don't want there to be a God. That's the real justification, right? And so all they have to do is lie and suppress because they know the power of it. If you let this information out, even the biggest scoffers will turn to God, just like God said would happen. So this is a spiritual battle. It's not just a war of worldviews. It's a spiritual battle, right? But let's continue. And this is why, let's reason some more. Ask yourself, if we're not supposed to teach, quote, religion in schools, then why not get evolution out of textbooks? It, too, is a religious worldview that requires even more faith than the biblical creationists, right? How come that's allowed? That's a religion, folks. It ain't based on science. You got to have faith that we all came from a rock, right? Because it ain't based on science, let alone reason. And apparently that's why this guy, he wrote, watch this, at least he was honest too. The Journal of American Biology teacher, this statement, quote, "It is as though everything must happen at once. The entire system must come into being as one unit or it's worthless." Yeah, it's called, well, duh. Exactly. Come, let us reason together. But that's just common sense. How about let's do the logic of the honeybee. Put it to the test. Evolutionists believe that all of life evolved purely by chance with no outside help, including the tiny little seemingly simple honeybee. All right? So let's observe this belief logically of theirs by comparing it, the tiny bee honey, its brain, to a computer from NASA, the YMPC-90, big supercomputer, which, by the way, was built and designed by engineers. First, you got the size. Let's do a comparison, right? The supercomputer is huge. The honeybee's brain, it's obviously tiny by comparison, right? Next, we got the speed. The supercomputer can process 6 billion calculations per second, and that's pretty fast. But the brain of a honeybee can do 1,000 billion per second, and that means its brain is 166 times faster than a supercomputer. Whoa. Then there's the energy consumption. The supercomputer uses many kilowatts, but the honeybee uses 10 microwatts. Well, that's pretty efficient. In fact, honeybees not only make honey, they fly in honey. That's their energy source. A honeybee can fly 1 million miles on a gallon of honey. Invent a machine that gets 1 million miles per gallon, and you'll be the richest person on the planet. Hey, God did with the honeybee. Just spoken it. Pretty smart. Interesting. How about the cost? Supercomputer costs $48 million, but the honeybee's brain's pretty cheap. We splat them on the windshields all the time. Don't even think about it. Use the wiper blades. Maintenance issue. Watch this. Many people have to scramble when the supercomputer breaks down, but nobody fixes the honeybee's brain. God designed it to fix itself. Let's see you invent a computer that fixes its own problems, replaces its own hard drive when it needs it. That's pretty amazing. Interesting. Then we got the weight. Obviously, the honeybee doesn't weigh much. Thus, its brain's even less than that. But the supercomputer weighs 2,300 pounds. Big, giant thing. So what's the logical conclusion to this comparison? Right? Let's reason together. Come, let's reason together. The supercomputer is huge. It's slow. It's inefficient. It costs a lot of money. You got to babysit the dumb thing. Oh, by the way, it was designed. And there ain't anybody, you would think, with a half a brain that would say the NASA supercomputer came from an explosion in an electronics factory, would they? I would hope not. Right? And yet here we have a honeybee's brain, which is much faster, more efficient, energy efficient, cheap, and evolution say that evolved? Who's checking whose brain at the door here, folks? I think you're missing some buttons on your remote control. I mean, that's serious stuff. How about Mount Rushmore? Right? This is the world's largest rock group. Yes, I said that. Just roll with me. Mount Rushmore, right? Thank you, all four of you that got that. Right? But let's ask some logical questions about Mount Rushmore. Again, you're staring at your face. Look at that. Look at that.
We all came from a rock.
Right? Watch this. Do you believe, ask the evolutionist question, do you believe that there's any way that these faces of Washington, Jefferson, Theodore Roosevelt, and Lincoln could have appeared on that rock by chance? Right? Do you think the wind did that? Do you think it was from erosion or exfoliation or thermal expansion of the rock? Right? Now, if you ask them that, what caused those faces on Mount Rushmore, they would obviously say they were what? Design. They would never say that those faces happened there by chance. Right? And of course, they were designed by this guy, artist named Gutzon Borglum. You're like, why did he do that? Well, with a name like that, you better do something. That's my theory, and I'm sticking to it. But anyway, that's right. But ask him this question. Keep going, right? You're just getting started. Do you believe the men represented here happened by chance? Well, we would say no, but what? This is the evolutionist. If they believe in evolution, they have to say what? Yes. So do you see the dichotomy here? Wait a minute. You don't think that their faces could appear on a rock by chance, but you think their whole complex anatomy with 50 trillion cells did happen by chance? Who's checking whose brain at the door, folks? And then ask them, well, wait a second. All right, how many years do you think it would take for these figures to appear on that side of the mountain by chance? Right? Because this is what they do. Millions of years ago, in a land far, far away. It's called a fairy tale, by the way. That's what they do every single time. You just give it enough time. All right, well, how about if we gave it a million years? How about a billion years? How about 100 trillion years? Could those figures ever, by chance, form on the side of the mountain? Of course, they would say, no way. Right? It's impossible, no matter how much time. Then ask them, then isn't that how you say we got here after billions of years by chance, even though we're incredibly more complex than the faces on Mount Rushmore? It's impossible. In fact, these guys are trained to, so we'll see in a second, they're trained to look at all the evidence, and when they are see design, they are literally trained to do the Dory thing. Hmm? That's our so-called science today. Watch this.
When I look at molecular machines or the incredibly complex process by which cells divide, I want to ask, is it possible that these things had an intelligence behind them, that there was a plan or a purpose to this structure? Science ought to be a search for the truth about the world. Now, we shouldn't prejudge what might be true. We shouldn't say, I don't like that explanation, so I'm going to put it to one side. Rather, when we come to a puzzle in nature, we ought to bring to that puzzle every possible cause that might explain it. One of the problems I have with evolutionary theory is it artificially rules out a kind of cause even before the evidence has a chance to speak. The cause that's ruled out is intelligence.
Since the late 19th century, since the time of Darwin, in fact, in part because of Darwin's writing in The Origin of Species, scientists came to accept a convention, a definition of science that excluded the possibility of design as a scientific explanation. And it just means that if you're going to be scientific, you must limit yourself to explanations that invoke only natural causes. You can't invoke intelligence as a cause. And yet, curiously, we make inferences to intelligence all the time. It's part of our ordinary reasoning to recognize the effects of intelligence.
Consider, for example, these hieroglyphic messages carved upon the ruins of Egyptian monuments. No one would attribute the shapes and arrangements of these symbols to natural causes like sandstorms or erosion. Instead, we recognize them as the work of ancient scribes, intelligent human agents. Similar reasoning leads us to conclude that the mysterious stone figures on the shores of Easter Island were not formed by the actions of wind and water over great periods of time. Nor do we presume that plants could grow into these familiar shapes without some manner of intelligent guidance.
Of course, we make these inferences all the time, and we know they're correct. But the question is, on what basis do we make these inferences? What are the features that enable us to recognize intelligence?
Recently, in a book titled The Design Inference, mathematician William Dembski has made an important breakthrough in understanding design reasoning. Dembski has identified the specific features of artifacts that cause us to recognize prior intelligent activity.
I came to this by trying to look at how do we reason about design? What are the logical moves that we have to go through in order to come to a conclusion of design? So what I'm trying to do is to establish reliable, empirical, scientifically rigorous criteria for deciding whether something is in fact designed. So I was looking at the logic of it, and what I found was you need improbability and you need specification, the right sort of pattern, these objective patterns.
According to Dembski, human beings correctly detect the activity of intelligence whenever they observe a highly improbable object or event that also matches a recognizable pattern. Just such a pattern is found in the Black Hills of South Dakota.
If you travel through the West, you'll see lots of different shapes on mountainsides, most of which mean nothing at all. They're just rocks strewn in various patterns. But what you don't see are the faces of Lincoln, Jefferson, Teddy Roosevelt, and George Washington on mountainsides. The only place you see that is in South Dakota. And the reason it's there is because a sculptor, an eccentric sculptor, decided that he wanted to honor these presidents by spending the larger part of his life chiseling their faces in the side of that mountain. That pattern is improbable. A random hillside is also improbable, but a random hillside doesn't specify anything. We do know, though, that there were four guys who were presidents of the United States who had particular patterns with their faces, and those patterns on the mountainside in South Dakota match faces elsewhere.
If I look up and see the faces, I immediately recognize that they match the faces of the four presidents that are known from money or portraits at the National Gallery or paintings and books. And so I realize when I look at Mount Rushmore, we have not only a highly improbable configuration of rock, but one which matches an independently given pattern that reliably indicates intelligence.
So we have a small probability, specification, it's design.
We came from rock. That didn't have my chance. That was that guy with the weird name. But we came from a rock. And we're the ones checking in our brain at the door. I don't think so. The logical conclusion is the faces, just as the face of Mount Rushmore had to be designed, how much more then, folks, were our human bodies designed? That's using just common sense logic, right? And speaking of rock heads, while the evolution will refrain from saying that the faces carved on their Mount Rushmore happened by chance, folks, as we saw before, they really do believe we all came from a rock. Watch this guy again.
I was doing asked me to speak at this college in Boston one time. This preacher called all the colleges and universities around Boston. I got my charts out and I said, now folks, I believe the Bible. Nobody cheered. I said, I believe about 6,000 years ago God made everything. The world's not millions of years old. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus came, and I gave them the basic Bible story, okay? Then I told them what they believe. Because most of them don't know what they believe, you have to tell them. You guys believe 20 billion years ago there was a big bang where nothing exploded and produced everything. 4.6 billion years ago, the earth cooled down, made a hard rocky crust. It rained on the rocks for millions of years, turned them into soup, and the soup came alive 3 billion years ago. And this early life form found somebody to marry. Boy, now that's a good trick. And something to eat, of course, and slowly evolved into everything we see today. One professor was getting kind of upset about this time. I seem to do that to them. He said, Mr. Hovind, there are hundreds of varieties of dogs in the world. I said, yes, sir, you're right about that. He said, you mean to tell me that you believe all these dogs came from two dogs off of Noah's Ark? You expect me to believe that? Ha, ha, ha. I said, sir, would you look at what you're teaching your students? You're teaching your students that all the dogs in the world came from a rock. I had one lady, I'm sorry, woman, come to me after a debate one time. She was steaming down the aisle, boy, she was mad. Oh, I could tell, I'm in trouble now. I stood there quivering in my boots, you know. She walked up and she said, tonight, you said, we believe we come from a rock. We do not believe that. I said, well, ma'am, calm down just for a minute. I said, do you believe in evolution? She said, yes, I do. I'm a professor here at the university. I said, well, would you please tell me then where we came from? She said, we came from a macromolecule. I said, where did that come from? She said, from the oceans, from the prebiotic soup. I said, where did that come from? She said, well, it rained on the rocks for millions of years. And you could see it was slowly dawning on her. I do believe I come from a rock, don't I? Yes, ma'am, you do. You ought to be proud of it. Hey, don't step on Grandpa, whatever you do.
And we're the ones who checked in the brain at the door. Come, let us reason together, folks. Common sense logic with the brain that God designed for us, folks, appeals to us. When you take a look at this evidence, there's no way, folks, anything ever evolved. In fact, you keep it up, then you're acting like you're a few fries short of a Happy Meal. And that's why these scientists said this, folks. This is John O'Keefe. He's an astronomer at NASA. At least he was honest. He said, we are, by astronomical standards, a pampered, cosseted, cherished group of creatures. If the universe had not been made with the most exacting precision, we could never have come into existence. It is my view that these circumstances indicate the universe was created for man to live in. And this is also Vera Kitowski. She's an MIT physicist. She said this, the exquisite order displayed in our scientific understanding of the physical world, quote, calls for the divine. In other words, when you use your brain and you're honest with the facts, it had to be a God, right? And if you persist, then you're a few fries short of a Happy Meal. Don't know what to say. You're suffering from the Dory syndrome, right? Or, as we'll see, Lord willing, in our finale, you don't want there to be a God. You don't want to answer to nobody. You want to keep following your sinful desires. That's what it's really about, not science. One more to go real quick. How about odds? We're going to continue now using the reason that God gave us. Come, let's reason together and not just look at some common sense and logic. Now let's just take it. Let's put their belief to the test with good old math. How many of you guys like math? Praise God, all five of you. The rest of you, keep raising your hand, and we'll get some more math going. But anyway, that's right. Math, right? Odds, the odds, right? Right? Aren't we told to trust in the science and the odds, trust in the math, right? All that stuff, right? Well, let's take a look at their belief, and let's look at the odds. Could evolution ever happen in the first place? Rhymes with no, because it's no. How about the odds of a single protein? It's actually been counted. Watch this. This is very important. Any event with a value of 1 in 10 to the 50th power will never occur by chance. Let me give an example of a 1 in 10 and 50th power. That would be like me saying, I'm going to throw a baseball to the moon. Now, I could believe that all I want. I could try it. I could try it every day for my whole life. But what would we say? It's never going to happen. That's an event calculated 1 in 10 to the 50th power. Me trying to throw a baseball and thinking it'll ever even come close to making the moon, make it on the moon. Right? So that's what it is. So when you see anything above that, it's never going to happen. You got it? Got it locked in? Yeah. Come, let us reason together. Right? By the way, if it did, it'd be what? It'd be a miracle. Right? Now that we know the threshold of an event that is mathematically impossible, let's take a look at the odds of a single protein ever coming into being. And I quote Sir Frederick Hoyle, world famous astronomer. He decided to do that, to calculate the odds of chance of just a single bacterium coming out of this goo to the zoo to me and you, mathematically. Prior to this, he was a firm believer in spontaneous generation, evolution that we just popped out of being from the rocks. But after he dealt with the facts, like many other scientists and atheists, he turned around. He calculated the probability of a spontaneous generation of the proteins of a single amoeba was 1 in 10 to the what? 40,000th power. 40,000th power. Remember, anything greater than 1 in 10 is like me trying to throw a baseball to the moon. That's 1 in 10 to 50. This is 1 in 10 to 40,000. Right? It'll never occur. And to give you how big of a number that is, 10 to the 40,000th power, the number of atoms in the entire universe is estimated to be about 10 to the 80th power. It's such a huge number, folks, we can't even comprehend it. And so thinking that just the proteins of a single amoeba could spontaneously combust on the scene, it's ridiculous, folks. There's no way. We know that mathematically. It's not. In fact, it's been said that with this kind of thinking, it's about as reasonable to say, if you give it enough time and chance, because that's what they do, well, millions of years ago, what if you gave me a trillion years to throw the baseball to the moon? Would it ever happen? How about 100 billion quadrillion years? It's just never going to happen. But that's what they do. That's the game they play. Well, long ago, far away. Right? But if you believe that, it's the same odds and reason as saying that a Scrabble factory could explode enough times until the letters eventually land to perfectly spell out the book War and Peace. For those of you who don't know, that's a very large book and very boring. But anyway, let's move on. Or the same logic that a tornado can whip through a junkyard, leave behind a perfectly formed Boeing 747. And with all the layoffs with Boeing, they would appreciate it if that's really how you can make an airplane, but that's not reasonable, right? In fact, if you do the math, the odds of a person winning the state lottery every single week of their life from age 18 to 99 is more likely than the spontaneous generation of just the proteins of a single amoeba. It's never going to happen, as this man shares. Watch this.
Well, what are those chances? Well, let's take a look at that. We need to take a look at some big numbers first. 1 million is a very large number. That's a 1 with 6 zeros after that. You can write that scientifically as a 1, 10 raised to the 6, that's a 1 with 6 zeros. 1 billion, much bigger, that's a 1 with 9 zeros. You can write that as a 10 raised to the 9th, that's a 1 with 9 zeros. Those are big numbers. But those numbers aren't big enough. We need a much, much bigger number here. Well, let's look at this number. The estimated number of electrons in the entire known universe, that would have to be an unbelievably huge number. Well, you can write that number as a 1 followed by 80 zeros. That's an unbelievably huge number. So forget everything I've said so far to this point. Just remember that. A 1 with 80 zeros after it is about the number of electrons in the entire known universe. Absolutely a huge number. Okay, now what are the chances that life formed by accident on this planet? The number I'm going to show you comes from Sir Frederick Hoyle. He was one of the world's leading astronomers. He was an atheist for most of his life, but he came to the conclusion there must be a God just by studying math and science. So this number comes from him. He tells us that the chances that life formed by accident on this planet and all the supposed billions of years that we've had would be 1 chance in a 1 followed by 40,000 zeros. That is a phenomenally huge number. You know what? Let's just write this number down for a second. We'll put a 1 up in the corner of the screen and then fill the screen with all these tiny zeros. That's page 1 of zeros. Then we have page 2 of zeros, page 3, page 4, page 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 pages of tiny zeros just to write the number down. Wouldn't you like to have someone write you a check that big? That would be great. But again, this number is so big, we can't really relate to it. It's just one of those big numbers. So let's use another analogy here. Now, how many of you have ever played with a Rubik's Cube? Probably most of you have. A Rubik's Cube has a lot of different combinations to it. In fact, there are so many combinations, you've got 10 million trillion different possible combinations to a Rubik's Cube, and only one is correct. So if you're blindfolded and you're spinning away, you've got 1 chance in 10 million trillion of getting it right. So most people are going to say, you know what, that's just not going to happen. Well, let's compare solving the Rubik's Cube by accident to life forming by accident. It would be like you being blindfolded and being handed a cube, spinning away randomly, and solving it 2,105 times in a row. Is that ever going to happen? Not a chance. So why do we teach in all the school systems around the country and universities that life formed 3.8 billion years ago when non-living chemicals came together to form a living cell?
Because we're being lied to, and they have an agenda. It's a heart issue, not a science issue. It's a lie so that they can get away with the idea of there being a God. And by the way, if they can get an idea without there being a God, then we don't realize that we're created in His special image and we have certain rights that come from our Creator, and they could do with this whatever they want. That's the other half of the equation, right? But it's all a pack of lies. And that's why Sir Frederick Hoyle says, the likelihood of the formation of life in inanimate matter, again, as you saw, is a number with 40,000 knots after it. It's enough to bury Darwin and the whole theory of evolution. There was no primeval soup, neither on this planet nor on any other. And if the beginnings of life were not random, they must therefore have been the product of purposeful intelligence. Yeah, Romans chapter 1, creation, Genesis account, Genesis chapter 1. How about just the odds of a single bacteria? We just looked at the proteins so far. How about a whole bacteria? Because remember, everything's supposed to come from a simple cell, right? Well, this doesn't even take into consideration the so-called transformation of DNA, RNA, or the cell wall that holds the contents of the cell together. But believe it or not, this was calculated too, right? We just looked at the proteins. Now we're looking at the whole bacteria thing. University physicist, this guy, Harold Morowitz, he calculated the odds of this. Watch this. The chances of a single bacteria somehow coming into life, which is the whole basis of evolution, is 1 in 10 to the what? 100 trillionth power. Remember, anything greater than 1 in 10 to 50 is like me trying to throw a baseball to the moon. Never going to happen. And this thing is 100 trillion. That would require several hundred thousand blank books, not just pages, just to write the number of zeros out. It's impossible. And not just you, watch, but you and your entire extended family are more likely to win the lottery every week for 100 years than for a single bacteria to form by chance. It's utterly impossible, folks. And we're being totally lied to. And keep in mind that our bodies have an estimated 50 trillion cells, not just one cell, 50 trillion, which all have to be in existence at the same time, as we saw earlier. They all have to work properly all at the same time in order for life to function. And that's just one human body. Now, if you want to procreate, then you need two of them. And then at the same time, one has to be male, one's got to be female. Then you got to be interested, and then somehow you got to get married. That's a tough job. It's a joke, folks, what it is. And it's these mind-boggling odds, just hardcore, reasonable, logical math. This researcher said this, quote, "The improbability involved in generating even one bacterium is so large that it reduces all considerations of time and space to nothingness. Given such odds, the time until the black holes evaporate and the space to the ends of the universe would make no difference at all. If we were to wait, we would truly be waiting for what? A miracle. None of this can happen naturally. It has to be supernaturally. In fact, it would be about as goofy as saying this happened by chance." Watch this.
Finally tonight, we're going to show you something you won't believe, and we're not sure we believe it. But our Nick Watt saw it, photographed it, and we're going to show it to you. Now, for purposes of comparison, take a look at this. This is a ball of thread and a sewing needle. And the eye of that needle is so small that most of us have a dickens of a time trying to get a thread through it. But now, imagine an artist who can create an entire work of art inside the eye of that needle. Here's Nick.
Perched on that pinhead is a $300,000 sculpture. Under the microscope, an elephant carved from a fragment of a grain of sand.
I had to really scrape and just take my hand away and scrape.
The tail is a dust fiber plucked from the air. Wiggins sculptures are all smaller than the head of a pin or the eye of a needle.
Do you enjoy this?
I enjoy it when I finish it. Not working on it, no. It's misery. It's painstaking.
He uses tiny homemade tools and paints with a hair plucked from a housefly's back.
That is a bit where the psychiatrist probably needs to see you afterwards.
He gets satisfaction from other people's amazement.
Is it static? There it is. There's a static moving it. I'm not doing that. There's a static again.
Disaster can strike at any time. It struck Alice in Wonderland.
I was carrying her towards a needle, and then I looked through the microscope, and she'd gone, disappeared. I think I inhaled her.
And if it all goes wrong, calmly, Wigan starts again.
You know, I think I'm the most patient man on earth.
This obsession began when Wigan was a lonely five-year-old.
I have learning difficulties. You know, I can't read or write. But I had to find a way of expressing myself.
He started making houses for ants. Recently, he made this doll's house. That doll is the size of a human blood cell.
The teachers at school made me feel small. So they made me feel like nothing. I'm trying to prove to the world that nothing doesn't exist.
That less can be more.
People haven't seen the best of me yet. I'm going to take it smaller.
Even smaller than Charlie Chaplin balanced on an eyelash. Nick Watt, ABC News, Birmingham, England.
Told you wouldn't believe it.
Wow. And what I also wouldn't believe is somebody came up to you and I said, hey, look at what that we found on this needle. It happened over millions and millions of years with random shit. Look at this amazing nanosculpture. This had to be designed. Nope, it came from a rock. And we're the ones checking their brain at the door. So if we wouldn't say that about that guy and his amazing nanosculpture, how ridiculous is it to say that God's nanosculpture, that DNA, RNA, bacteria, all of life did? And it's way more complex and micro than what that guy did. Folks, this is crazy. This is the odds are telling us, use your brain, come let us reason together. All of life had to be intelligently designed. And if you resist, then not only do you suffer from the Dory syndrome, dare I say a hard heart, but you're acting like you're not the sharpest knife in the drawer, right? And this is why this scientist said this. This is, again, Frederick Hoyle. He says this in conclusion. He said, a common sense interpretation, again, Isaiah, come let us reason together. A common sense interpretation of the facts suggests that a super intellect has monkeyed with physics, as well as chemistry and biology, and that there are no blind forces worth speaking about in nature at all. The numbers one calculates from the facts seem to be so overwhelming as to put this conclusion beyond question. In other words, if you're honest and you're not acting like you're not the sharpest knife in the drawer, you would realize that, guess what? We had to come from God. No, all the design that we see, the relationships he designed, he used common materials to get the job done. Logic, math, common sense, the odds, it all points toward it had to come from God. Which leads us to the final one, and that's the evidence from science. And so now you're going like, this is the most bankrupt, evil, sick, ridiculous joke ever. Why do they demand that this be taught anywhere? I mean, do you deliberately want to lie to the kids? And so what we're going to conclude with is we're going to take a look at the hardcore facts of science, and you tell me, based on science, if evolution could ever evolve, and then we're going to expose it. We're going to expose the real reason why these evolutionists defy logic and reason and common sense and, yes, even science to support their lie. But we'll deal with that, Lord willing, next time. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our study tonight, and just thank you for telling us to come reason together. When you just take a look at the facts, even though they got all the voice, they got the voice, they got the power, they got the media, they got the educational system, they got the book industry, and they're out there repeating a lie loud enough, long enough, but that's all they got. It's a lie. Unfortunately, people believe it. As we saw even earlier in some of our studies, some churches are falling for this. It's crazy. So God, help us to get equipped, as always, not just for us, but to get out there and give a defense for the hope that lies within us. People need to know they're being lied to. You are real. And the great news is, we really can have a beautiful relationship with you through Jesus Christ. It's being suppressed from them. We're on a giant rescue mission. We're out to share the truth. So help us, God, to not sit on this and waste it and squander it away. May it bear much fruit. And as always, God, again, if there's anybody here or watching online that's not truly saved, please save them now. May they experience a beautiful relationship with you through Jesus. And it all starts when we just acknowledge that you're holy, that we're not. The wages of our sin is death. We deserve to die and go to hell. But you sent your son Jesus to die for us. You tell us if we believe that he died on the cross for us, ask for forgiveness of our sins, confess you Jesus as Lord, believe that God, that you God raised him from the grave, we will be saved. God, please do that. May they make the most intelligent decision ever. May they reason and see how reasonable it is to receive your grace and be forgiven instead of stubbornly go their way in sin and be destroyed. But thank you for our study tonight. Please bless it to these lives that belong to you. We ask all this in your wonderful name, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said.
Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon, so that you could be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.